Continue. Take your Bibles, turn to Philippians chapter 4, and we'll get over there in just a little bit here. But we continue in our study on the subject of the power of suffering. And last time we were here, we began talking about preparing for suffering. We're kind of on the home stretch here. And we're going to be considering preparing for suffering, dealing with suffering, and then lessons that we can learn from it. And it'll be a couple few weeks yet before we finish. But we started considering preparing for suffering after we've seen examples in the scriptures of how God used persecution and suffering in the lives of saints to form and shape their character, and how often God does the same thing in our life. And the key is to respond biblically, to respond spiritually to it. And that's typically not our response whenever we face trouble or hardship in life. And last time we used natural disasters as a way to illustrate or introduce the idea of preparedness. Natural disasters, we talked about some in history and so on. But the conclusion was that they're really beyond our control. They're in God's hands. But that doesn't mean that we shouldn't prepare or anticipate ahead of time for what may come. And likewise, in the Christian life, there's going to be times of unexpected storms, suffering, hardships, trials, even persecutions that believers, as believers, we ought to prepare for. In one of Jesus' parables, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus used a natural disaster comparison. And in that passage, he talks about the one who built his house upon a rock. And when the storm came and the winds blew, his house stood firm. Compared to the one who built his house on the sand. When that same storm came, he experienced great tragedy and great ruin. The one that built his house on a rock was prepared. And the key to preparedness in the Christian life, we said, is the foundation of truth upon which we build our lives. Jesus said in that same passage in Matthew 7, verse 24, that he was a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And in the same idea, the same context, it's a wise man who follows and obeys the Lord. And then we likened that whole thing to discipleship. Who is a one who follows and obeys the Lord? He's a disciple of Jesus Christ. And we talked about how it was crucial that we grasp the role of true discipleship, because being a true disciple of Jesus Christ is the thing that will guarantee our strength, our endurance, and even joy in the midst of suffering. Regarding discipleship, we looked at Jesus' words of Matthew chapter 10, where Jesus said in Matthew 10 and verse 24, "The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord." And the thing that we took away from that, or needed to understand from that passage, was that and ultimately, suffering comes with discipleship. It's something to be expected. Suffering comes with discipleship. The servant is not going to be exempt from persecution and opposition any more than Jesus was. Jesus said the disciple is not above his master. If the world hated me, it's going to hate you. If the world persecuted me, it's going to persecute you. And Paul said to Timothy, all they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And the bottom line is, when we're going to be a disciple of Christ, expect that suffering is going to come with discipleship. That expectation applies to us. The more like Christ we become, and the darker that this world gets, the more the world is going to treat us like it treated Jesus. We should expect it. We should prepare for it. But in that same passage in Matthew chapter 10, in verse 26, Jesus says, "Fear them not." So we should expect it, we should prepare for it, but we should not be afraid of suffering. We should not be afraid of it. Jesus said in Matthew 10, 28, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. Why should we not be afraid or fear suffering? Because Jesus goes on to say in verse 29, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall to the ground without your Father? It implies absolute knowledge of every last single little event that happens. In verse 30, Jesus takes it a step further and he says, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. And that's something that is ever changing all of the time. So not only is it implicit that there's knowledge there of every event, as things change, it continues that God has perfect knowledge of it. And then Jesus says in verse 31, fear ye not therefore. Why? Because ye are of more value than many sparrows. The reason we should not fear is because of the great value that the Lord Jesus Christ places on every one of his children. So suffering is going to come. We ought to expect it, but we don't need to fear it, because nothing passes through our life that has not first been run through and by the Lord Jesus Christ. He cares. Because so many Christians don't expect trials, though, we live in a free country, we live in a blessed country, we live in a country without persecution, at least for now, we don't expect these kinds of things. And I wonder, again, I said this before, I wonder how many Christians actually believe the words of the Lord Jesus. That if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. Or the words of the Apostle Paul, that if you live godly in Christ Jesus in this world, you shall suffer persecution. Because so many Christians don't expect such trials. When it comes to this area of suffering or persecution, it's really the unknown. And it is the unknown that is the very thing that causes so much fear. It causes us to react in fear because I don't know. That's why people fear death. It's the fear of the unknown. But Jesus encourages and exhorts his disciples to not be afraid. He said to his disciples in the upper room in John chapter 14, in verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And what we took away from that was how Jesus was expressing the tremendous value that God places on the lives of every one of his children. And if God takes care of little birds and knows the ever-changing number of hairs on your head, then he certainly is concerned about what happens in your life. He's concerned about what happens to your mind, your body, and your soul. And we can trust that. So the idea is, expect it. Suffering comes with discipleship. But don't be afraid of it, because you're of great value to your Father. So today, as we finish up this thought of preparing for suffering, the second thing that we want to look at is, not only does suffering come with discipleship, but secondly, discipleship deflects suffering. Discipleship deflects suffering. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, you've heard the saying, an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. Everyone's heard that saying, right? Preventative maintenance is not a foreign concept in life. Preventative maintenance is actually a very good thing, especially when you're talking about your vehicle, for example. It's much better to, you know, pay small amounts at regular intervals to have your oil changed and to have other fluids changed, to have the basic operating components of your vehicle in place, to just basically keep your car well maintained. And it's good to do that, because that goes a long way to avoiding expensive major repairs later on. Everybody would agree with that, preventative maintenance. When it comes to your health, you know, Western medicine is about treating symptoms with drugs. But maybe the best medicine is actually no medicine. And what do I mean by that? Well, I mean, it's wise for us to seek to stay as healthy as possible, to have good eating habits, to exercise. And I know I could work on that a little bit, I'm not going to lie, but it's still wise to do it. Don't you stop smiling, Kara. I'm kidding. I just had to pick on her because Cindy was about to fall asleep, so. had to draw attention to that. I do this every Sunday afternoon because everybody sleeps. So she didn't even acknowledge it. It's like she painted on some open eyes on her eyelids. I'm kidding. Where was I? Got off track. That wasn't in my notes. How did I get off track? Preventative maintenance. Thank you. There it is. Okay, so let's apply that. All right? Apply the preventative maintenance analogy to the Christian life, and particularly to our experience with suffering. How do you have spiritual preventative maintenance? Well, I think that is, we'll get to talking about that here in a minute, but I think spiritual preventative maintenance is implicit in being prepared and equipped for suffering or for hardships that may come in our life. That kind of spiritual discipline allows us, whenever it happens, it allows us to react biblically and react spiritually to trials and persecutions rather than reacting in the flesh. And when we react in the flesh to hard things in our life, guess what? We are not appreciating the spiritual value that the Lord intends through the trial. Whenever we're reacting in the flesh, and this isn't how I want my life to go, and this is the problem, and all our focus is continually on the temporal and how it's affecting my life physically right now and how I don't like this, what we're not seeing and appreciating is the spiritual value that God intends through it. And so we're going to talk about how we are prepared spiritually for trial, for suffering, for even persecution. Let me just give you a couple of quick things today. I'm not going to keep you long at all this afternoon. The first thing is in Philippians chapter 4 in verse 6. The Bible says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." We're talking about how discipleship deflects suffering and spiritual preparedness for when and if it may come into the life of the child of God. One of the ways to be prepared spiritually is found here in Philippians 4 and verse 6, that a disciple of Christ will react with gratefulness and prayer. Paul says, "Be careful or full of care for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God." In verse 6, Paul urges us to not be full of care over things in life, over nothing. Not exceptions. Be full of care. Don't be full of care about most things. But be full of care maybe about some things. No, he says nothing. Don't be worried. Don't be full of care and fret over anything. But in the opposite, in everything in life, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Everything. That includes trial. It includes suffering. Is it easy to be thankful for suffering? No, not in our flesh, it's not, that's for sure. The attitude that is thankful, the attitude that is grateful, and the attitude that approaches it with prayer is an attitude of a mature and stable saint of God. Thankfulness in the face of any kind of problem is an attitude of the mature, stable saint of God. Thankfulness and prayer is a very strong antidote to worry and anxiety. Who struggles with worry and anxiety? Oh, there's one, there's two, there's three. I'm pretty sure there's like four or five or six or seven or eight or nine over in this section over here. I mean, to some degree, probably all of us to some degree experience it, some more than others. But thankfulness unto the Lord and prayer is a strong antidote to worry and anxiety. Paul says, in everything in life, with prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, make your request known unto God. Obviously, in times of trial, we cry out to God for help. When the problems come, we turn to the Lord. But Paul doesn't expect us to doubt God, to blame God, or question God in any of these troubles and trials. The kind of attitude that he's talking about here, that is one that is full of care, full of worry, that kind of attitude speaks of dissatisfaction. That kind of attitude speaks of discontentment with God's plan or what he's allowing into our life. When we're fretting, stressing, worrying, maybe even mad at God a little bit because this isn't how it's supposed to be according to my plan, and this is too hard and I don't like this and I just want God to change it. That speaks of dissatisfaction. It speaks of discontentment with God's plan and what he's allowing in my life, and that is sin. The true disciple will react to suffering with an attitude of thankfulness in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. He'll react with an attitude of thankfulness. Why? Why can the true disciple react with an attitude of thankfulness even in the hard things? Because, number one, he knows God's promises to him. He knows God's promises to him that nothing comes into my life that is not first passed by him and allowed of him. But then secondly, he also knows that all things work together for good to them that love God. Spiritual good. Even those hard things, it works together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to what? His purpose. There's the key. His purpose. 1 Peter 5 and verse 10, but the grace, the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. What does this tell us? It tells us that God's primary goal, even in the midst of trouble and suffering and trial, God's primary goal is our sanctification, our spiritual good. After you've suffered a while, he'll make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. We can be thankful. Why? Because we know God has a purpose. The good work that he has begun in us, he's performing. He also supplies with his grace. He's the God of all grace. He gives power that we might triumph. And listen, we've got to trust him in that. Oh, but I'm doing all I can do. I'm doing all that I'm supposed to do. I just don't know what to do. I can't take it anymore. Guess what? God's grace is sufficient. I can trust him. He's got a purpose through it. It's my spiritual good, even when it's hard. I can trust the Lord. In that, then, I can be thankful because he's ever faithful. Paul says, don't be full of care, full of worry over anything, nothing, but in everything, with prayer and supplication and with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. Okay, so we've seen that, right? We can be thankful because we know God has a purpose. But notice verse 7. What is the result of such gratitude of heart? Verse 7 says, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. What is the result of such gratitude of heart? Verse 7 tells us it's the peace of God that passes understanding. You know what that means? It means beyond comprehension. Beyond what you can even understand or comprehend is the peace of God. You know, everyone wants peace. Everyone wants tranquility. Everybody wants some inner calm. Everybody wants to see some contentment, especially in the midst of a difficult trial, to experience inner calm and peace in the middle of a hard thing, maybe even suffering, maybe even persecution. Who wouldn't want that? Right? How is it that those who have been persecuted for their faith in Christ, maybe even those who've been burned at the stake, can with great calm, in the moment of their death, comfort their own brethren? How is that possible? How did Stephen, when he was being stoned by those who hated him for preaching the truth, with great calm, simply say, "Father, forgive them"? Right? The peace of God that is beyond comprehension. Remember Paul and Silas in a Philippian jail in the book of Acts? What does it say about them? At midnight, what did they do? They sang praises. They prayed and they sang praises unto God. While they were in the stocks, in the bonds, in chains, in a prison, they prayed and sang praises unto God. A prayerful attitude of thankfulness, no matter the situation, will result in our receiving the unsurpassed peace of God. Verse 6, don't be full of care, but in everything you approach it with prayer and supplication and even thanksgiving unto the Lord. And what's going to happen? The peace of God, which passes all understanding, is going to keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Notice the last part of verse 7. The peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your what? Hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The word keep means to guard. It guards your heart and your mind. Now we see from this that God is not primarily concerned with giving specific answers to our prayers. Right? Verse 6 says we pray, we have some thanksgiving, we let our requests be made known unto God. We pray to the Lord, maybe sometimes we want the answers from the Lord. But verse 7 says, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. We see that he's not talking about specific answers to our prayers here. God is not primarily concerned with giving specific answers, but God is primarily concerned with giving peace to the heart in the middle of what's going on. And we take away from that that whenever we're under pain or suffering, God is more concerned about the heart attitude than he is with providing relief from the pain according to our desires. You follow that? What do I want in the middle of pain and suffering? I want out. I want it to stop. I want it to go away. I want to feel good. I want these things to go my way so I can feel good. And I'll cry out to God, "Lord, why is this happening in my life? Lord, I've done everything you want me to do. How much more can I take? I just want it to go away." God's not concerned about that. Or even giving the answer as to why. He's more concerned about my heart attitude. He's more concerned about the spiritual sanctification, the spiritual good that comes from it, and him ministering peace in the middle of it, than he is with providing relief from it according to my will, my desire. I think you're understanding what I'm saying. I think Job is a great example of this. No one suffered like Job. But you know, at the end of the book of Job, Job chapter 38 through chapter 40, 41, God asks Job a series of questions regarding himself, not regarding Job, but regarding God. And God says to Job, "Where were you, Job, when I did this? Where were you, Job, when I made that? Where were you, Job, when this happened? And Job, can you explain to me how this happens and how that happens? Do you have an answer for any of those things, Job? But you know what? God didn't even give Job the answers after he asked those questions. That wasn't his purpose in asking the question. His purpose was to simply have Job recognize that he is God and then submit to him in his sovereignty. The result of that was Job 40 in verse 3. Then Job answered the Lord and said, "Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay mine hand upon my mouth. Once have I spoken, but I will not answer, yea, twice, but I will proceed no further." It was submission and humility that came out of this revelation of God to Job. And here's the application that I'm trying to make here. Having a heart attitude that is prayerful and thankful unto the Lord, it helps to deflect our natural tendency to question and to complain in the midst of trial and suffering. It brings peace to the heart and to the mind, which further enables us to trust in Him that His purposes will be accomplished. No matter how difficult our suffering, if we are sensible to Philippians 4:6, God then in turn will grant His peace, like verse 7 says. I think this is a powerful, powerful thought for the child of God. Sometimes we don't have the answer, and we may not ever have the answer as to why a particular thing is going on in our life. Maybe a period of time where it's just full of struggle and it doesn't seem as though anything is going our way or going right and everything is going wrong. It's one thing after another. It's thing upon thing. We're surrounded by trials, like James chapter 1 says. When you fall into divers temptations, that word fall means to be surrounded by on every side. Different trials. The same context talks about how it produces patience in us and the will of God. We may not ever have the answer as to whatever it is that we're going through. But as children of God, we ought to have enough spiritual sense to us to know that nothing that is happening in my life is outside of God's care. He knows everything that's happening right now. He's either ordained it or allowed it, and He's allowed it for a purpose, my spiritual good and His glory. And in that, I can rejoice and I can be thankful that God cares enough about me to put me through whatever it is that He needs to present me in a way to Him that is refined. It's a blessing, not a cursing. And all of a sudden, my whole perspective changes. Okay. Instead of whining and complaining to the Lord, instead of showing everybody else that's in my life what's really happening spiritually to me because of my rotten attitude, everybody else can see it too. Instead of that, I can say, "Thank you, Lord, for the good thing that you're wanting to do in my life. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your heart and your mind." God wasn't concerned about providing relief for Job in those moments. He was more concerned about Job recognizing his sovereignty, recognizing that He is God, and just submitting to it. No matter how difficult our suffering is, God says, promises us in everything, with prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, "You come to me, let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind." The second principle that we want to discuss today about discipleship deflecting suffering. How can we be prepared? The second thing is disciples are confident in God's providence. Disciples are confident in God's providence. Providence is a term that's not used in Scripture, but the principle of it is definitely there. Actually, it's foundational. It's a foundational doctrine in relating to the sovereignty of God, His providence. Providence means, or is related to, the idea that God provides and orchestrates, or either causes or allows, things in this world, but works them all for His purposes. So, in other words, whatever is happening in this world, even when it looks like, you know, the world's gone completely crazy, and it has, and they have their agenda, they have their goals that they're trying to work out, God is still greater than all of that, and God is able to use those things for His own purposes in this world, whatever those purposes are. Divine providence is the most frequent way that God operates in this world, controlling or allowing the daily course of events to affect His purposes here. We sang the song, "This is my Father's world. Why should my heart be sad? The Lord is King," right? He's in control, ultimately, of what is being said, what is being done. And I think that what I'm getting at here is faith in God's divine providence is a thing that contributes much to our overall contentment before God. For example, in Philippians 4 and verse 11, Paul says, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." Paul said, I've learned this, that not everything is going to go well in my life, whatever state I find myself in. He also said, I've learned how to be abased. I've learned how to be exalted. I've been hungry. I've been full everywhere and in all things. He says, I'm instructed both to be full and to hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. All kinds of things happening in life. But he said, I've learned in whatever state I am, therewith to be content. You remember, why could he say that? Well, because he understood God's providence, God's working. That all of those things are for a reason, for a purpose. They've all passed through the Lord first. And in that, he can trust God and be content in it. You remember Joseph? Remember all the things that happened with Joseph, starting with his brothers, throwing him into a pit, selling him into slavery? The whole course of his life completely changed at that point. And from that point on, there wasn't really a lot that was really, really good yet. I mean, later on. But there was a whole lot of bad in there. At least what we would consider to be bad. And yet in the end, when Joseph's brothers understand who he is, and they're afraid, and God has used Joseph in many different ways. Joseph says this in Genesis 50 and verse 9, "And Joseph said unto them, Fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought it evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones." And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. What is Joseph admitting? What is Joseph acknowledging in all of the events that happened into his life, starting with his brothers throwing him into a pit, being sold into slavery, being imprisoned for many, many years, being persecuted, all of those things. Joseph admits and acknowledges that all of that was part of God's purpose. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, to bring to pass as it is this day, for this reason right here. And Joseph trusted in that, the providence of God. Understand this. We will never realize all the benefits, both physical and spiritual, that God intends through struggle and suffering until we realize that our sovereign God is providentially ordering everything in your life for your good and His glory. Until we really embrace that and acknowledge that, we're not really going to grasp the full benefits, both spiritual and physical, that come through suffering or trial. You know what? Getting frustrated and even angry with God, getting depressed, giving up when life's not going as we want or when we're struggling, only demonstrates that we are not really taking things to the Lord, nor trusting Him in what He's allowing in my life. I say that again. When we get frustrated, angry, complaining to the Lord, depressed, giving up, when things aren't going how we think they should go, it just demonstrates that we're not really taking things to the Lord. And we're not really trusting Him in what He is allowing in my life. Once we come to accept that God actually really is in control of all things, we're going to be in a much better place to deal with whatever struggle it is that we're facing. But this is of the Lord. The Lord is allowing this. And He's got a purpose in it. The key to real preparedness for trial, hardship, suffering, persecution, whatever it is to have our hearts and our minds fixed on obedience to Christ, no matter what, and His truth, to be His disciple. That's when we're best prepared for any trial or persecution that may come. Next time we're going to talk about dealing with suffering, but I want you to consider this quotation from D.L. Moody as I close here this afternoon. Many Christians are like poor photographs. They're overexposed and they're underdeveloped. They've had plenty of input from God's Word, but what difference has it made in their life? Spiritual growth is a commitment to change. And yet, the human heart resists nothing as strongly as it resists change. We'll do anything to avoid change. Those observations were made in reference to applying the truths of Scripture in our life. Application is the logical end of Bible study, but it's often either mishandled or completely omitted altogether. Learning some Bible truth doesn't do us any good if we don't apply it in our life. So, what's my point? We can have all kinds of input from God's Word, but what difference has it made in your life? As we're nearing the conclusion of this study on suffering, what I'm asking and what I'm hoping for is that you won't neglect or avoid applying the Word of God in your life. Be doers of the Word, not hearers only. You've heard me say it many times. Apply, apply, apply. It's very important. Understand me. It's very important to ponder these things. Why? Because they have direct impact on your life in some fashion. We don't know what tomorrow is going to bring, but we can be prepared for it. Amen? The primary question that you need to ask yourself as you think about the possibility of trial or the possibility of suffering and the possibility of persecution is this: how will I react? You'll either react with a positive attitude like the characters we've studied in Scripture, or you'll react really poorly and compound the issues or the troubles. The key is staying close to the Lord and applying His Word. That's the key. And so, apply. Amen? Apply, apply, apply. Are you a disciple of Jesus Christ? Are you a follower of Christ in the truest sense? How do you react even to the trials that you face in life now that are nothing compared to real persecution? I think that's a reflection of maybe how we would react later on. Amen. May the Lord help us submit to Him. Amen. Trust Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, use Your Word in our life. May we think and ponder, meditate on these principles, and we can go about life happy and carefree, living our comfortable Christian lives. But when it gets hard and when it gets tough and there's real persecution for our faith, I'm afraid many are going to run. They're going to turn. They'll recant because they can't take it. They've not been true disciples of Jesus Christ, and we don't have any reason to fear when we can trust that the Lord cares for us, that nothing that comes into my life is outside of His care. It's already passed by Him. He has a purpose in it. I didn't choose this for myself, but I know that the Lord has a purpose in it. And I can be thankful unto Him that He's working in my life, that He wants to glorify Himself. I can be thankful that His grace is sufficient. Lord, help me through this. It's not pleasant, but You know exactly what I'm experiencing. But Lord, I trust You. And be able to respond like Job, who said, though He slay me, yet will I trust Him. Lord, I pray that You'd help us, Lord. Cause us to just be so close to You. And that becomes the key to real preparedness for any trial. We think of those who've died for the faith, many, many, in their moments, in the hour of death, calm, peace in their soul, praising, glorifying God, even comforting their brethren. What an amazing thing. And only by the grace of God. Lord, I pray that You'd help us to be strong in the faith. Lord, to be strong in You. Lord, not to dismiss these kinds of principles or truths, but to understand they could be a real reality. And we better be prepared. Lord, I thank You that You've given us Your Word, and I pray, Lord, that we would be serious about applying it. In Jesus' name, amen.